Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Listen now with attentive hearts as our brother Chris Humphrey comes to preach God's word to us.
I try my best to keep up with Alan, but I've never written a song before in my life, so I sing in the shower and the water stops. You know, I'm not very gifted musically, so I'm just really impressed that he can do everything, you know. But I'm sorry he couldn't be here today so I could heap all this praise on him. Open your Bibles to Philippians. We read from Philippians a while ago, and we'll be in the third chapter of Philippians this morning, and also in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. We have this very familiar, very loving passage that we all memorized or have read many times before. Paul says these words through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit: "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do." See, it's good to have a one-track mind, especially if it's on the right track, right? "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Hebrews 3:1 says we're partakers of the heavenly calling. 1 Peter 2:9 says we've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And that all things work together for good to those who are the called, those who love God. This is the upward call. We've been called out of darkness into light, and there is the upward call, the heavenly call. "Therefore let us, as many as are mature," verse 15, "have this mind, this same attitude. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." Chapter 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, if I were to be asked to preach somewhere at a typical run-of-the-mill church today for an extended period of time, and given my choice of anything to preach on without fear of being fired, then I could think of many opportunities before me that I would love to preach on particular subjects in typical churches today. For example, I could envision myself doing like Alan is doing on Sunday morning and preaching the book of Romans, right? If I had 5 years at a particular church to preach, I would do that. Or I could see myself preaching through the Gospel of John, or selected parts of the Gospel of John, or maybe in the first two or three chapters of Ephesians. I could think of several places I could go to where I could highlight before people the marvelous majesty of a sovereign God in creation and redemption. for them to come to understand and embrace the doctrines of grace that we hold dear. I could think about those things easily and envision doing that. I could think about the priority of purity and worship, another subject very dear to my heart. If I were given the opportunity to go into any church today and see what is being passed off as worship, and begin to teach from a biblical perspective what does the Bible say pure, holy worship is. You know, in a few weeks, I'll probably give an interview in the Baptist Messenger about a new church start. And if given the opportunity, if they ask me the question, I'm going to say, you know, we're going to start a seeker-sensitive worship service at this new church start. And I believe we should do that. Because the Bible says that no man seeks after God, right? And the Bible says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And in John chapter 4, Jesus says that God the Father is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So therefore, a seeker-sensitive worship service is one that's sensitive to what the seeker wants in a worship service. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 9, it says that we come to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God. Isn't it kind of foolish for us to go to the world and ask them what they want in a worship service when the world rejected Christ? And so we're going to them to tell us how to worship the Christ they have rejected. Doesn't make sense, does it? So if given the opportunity, I can think of that subject of worship, which is very dear to my heart, or preaching on the doctrines of grace, the marvelous sovereignty of a holy, powerful God. And most of us are on the same page this morning. I could preach on those subjects. We know and love them. We understand them. We accept that as truth. We can leave here happy and undisturbed. But since 1993, when the Lord brought me to understand God's sovereignty in His salvation, I've come to understand some deficiency in the typical run-of-the-mill church today. But I've also come to understand over time that there's some things that we who are sovereign grace people need to know and practice. We have our own shortcomings. We have our own peculiar deficiencies at times. And there are some special warnings in Scripture that we need to pay special heed to. So what are some special things, some crucial things, that we who believe in God's sovereign grace need to hear, learn, and practice? I mentioned four this morning out of this text we read in Philippians chapters 3 and 4. The first thing is this. There's always more to the Christian life than you are presently experiencing. Now, we who are sovereign grace people need to hear that, because we sometimes have the tendency to think we have arrived. We've reached Pike's Peak. We've reached Mount Everest. We understand from a better vantage point all that the Bible teaches. The pieces of the puzzle have fallen into place. But here again, what Paul the Apostle, in his 60s, would write, I don't understand at all. I have not arrived. I have not counted myself to have apprehended everything. I forget those things which are behind me, all the bad stuff, all the good blessings that God has given to me. Yes, I relish them. I praise God for them. But I need God's new grace today. And I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal. The goal is out there, friend. It's not behind us. Now, you would think by now Paul has experienced it all. 30 years in the ministry. All the churches he has started. And here the Apostle Paul is saying there's more truth I need to know. There's more to the Christian life I need to experience. He would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I know in part. I prophesy in part. Now, sovereign grace people, we sometimes think, and when we have tulip down, we've reached the promised land. And it is true that everything becomes clearer. The Bible becomes a brand new book to us. God becomes a brand new deity to us in all of His glory. And that's great. But would you agree with me this morning that Paul had a better grasp on the doctrines of grace than you and I would ever have? He wrote the book on it. He wrote Romans. He wrote Ephesians. And yet Paul would say here in this chapter, in these verses, there's more I need to experience. And that theological heavyweight, Romans, in the first 11 chapters where he covers all the grand and glorious truths from the depravity of man to justification by faith to sanctification to glorification to the doctrine of election, as he goes over all those glorious truths, at the end of it all, what does he say? Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. This just blows me away, Paul says. See, we haven't arrived, friend. None of us have arrived, right? There's always more room for growth. There's always more things we need to learn. There's more things we need to unlearn. There's more to the Christian life than we are now presently experiencing. And that's good, because that keeps us from resting on our laurels, right? It keeps us moving forward. It makes life fresh, faith challenging. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, we run this race with perseverance, looking to the author and the finish of our faith. Friends, the finish line is ahead of us, not behind us. The goal is out there, not behind us. There's more to learn. And as sovereign grace people, sometimes I think we need to understand that. Isn't it remarkable that there's only one person we know of in the Bible that God took to heaven immediately after they were saved? Only one. So that must mean that for all of us who were converted to Christ, there must be something that God has in plan for us here in this life, right? I mean, we could enjoy Him a whole lot better in heaven. And there's very few people I know of that were immediately taken to heaven the moment they began to understand and embrace the doctrines of grace. There's more to understanding God's glorious book in the Christian life than tulip. It's great. There's more. And for those who think that Philippians is just one of those practical books, you know, and I'm glad we have Philippians in the Bible, because it's not very doctrinal. It stays away from all the theology and all the controversy, stuff like that. Friends, when you understand the doctrines of grace, it's everywhere. You can't get away from it. Chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it the day of Jesus Christ. Who begins the good work in you? Does your free will begin it, or does God's sovereign grace? Who begins the good work in you? God does. It's up to you to persevere to the end. He will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. That's in Philippians, chapter 1, verse 29. Do you think it's something faith? It's something you can conjure up on your own? Philippians 1, 29 says, for to you has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. God has granted you the privilege, the desire, the ability to believe on Him. Can't get away from theology and doctrine. Even the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5. It talks about the doctrine of Christ. What more glorious passage in all of God's Word do we have this Christological hymn that extols who Christ is, very God in flesh. That every knee shall bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. It became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There we see His righteousness through His life and the righteousness by His death that He imputes to us by faith. You can't get away from theology and doctrine, even the book of Philippians. In chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, He talks about you've obeyed my presence only, but I ask much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's sanctification. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Who gives you the will and the desire and the ability to obey Him? God does. That's sovereign grace. You can't get away from theology and doctrine in the Bible, even the book of Philippians, right? There we go. But sovereign grace people I speak to, I think most of us who embrace the doctrines of grace, we need to understand there's more to the Christian life than you are now presently experiencing. We don't see Paul sitting in a rocking chair, twiddling his thumbs, thinking about the good old days. There's more to do. There's more to experience. There's more of Christ I need to know. More. Second thing we need to understand and accept and practice as sovereign grace people, there's no room for pride or legalism. It's a special warning for us who believe in God's sovereign grace. We can easily let creep into our life this arrogant spirit, this condescending attitude toward those people who simply don't get it. And I've talked to him till he's, I'm blue in the face, and he still doesn't understand. It's right there in black and white in the Bible. When we understand God's sovereignty, we understand that God's in His rightful place, that man is in His rightful place. It exalts God, it humbles man. So why, as sovereign grace people, do we try to play God over people's souls and try to exalt ourselves as if we know it all on our own? Paul, the sovereign grace guy, says, in me dwelleth no good thing. Paul, the sovereign grace guy, says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And Paul, the sovereign grace guy, says in Philippians 3:3, that we rejoice in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh. See, if you've come to embrace God's sovereign grace, Christian, how did God make that known to you? How did you come to understand that? Were you more studious than the next guy? Was it because you were less depraved in your nature than somebody else? Did you have a superior intelligence, a higher IQ? Is that the reason why you came to understand and accept God's sovereignty in salvation? No, the reason why you came to understand that and accept that is in chapter 3, verse 15, because God has revealed this to you. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, God, you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. It seemed good to God that all the PhDs in that day would not understand and accept God's revelation of His sovereignty, but to the babes, the scum of the earth, the no-names, the low-lives, God has revealed that precious truth to them. And so, dear friend, if you come to understand God's sovereignty in salvation, it's only because God has revealed that to you. There's no room for pride. None. Now, the more you know, the more you don't know, right? That's biblical, in fact. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. Oh man, we know so much. Praise God for that. But how about the five verses of this precious hymn? I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He has made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His word wrought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before His face I see. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fare, nor if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed. Friends, the more we know, the more we don't know. And the truth of the matter is, we can know God's sovereignty in salvation. We can understand that. We can quote it. We can memorize all the verses. But I still don't know to this day why God chose to save me. I don't know why God chose to reveal these truths to me. I don't know why God called me in the ministry. I don't know why God has called me, this bumbling idiot at times, to start a church in Oklahoma City. I don't know, but praise God, He's done it. There's no room for pride. None. As sovereign grace people, please hear me. Please hear God's word. God has revealed these things to you. And if that friend of yours at work is going to get it, it's because God chooses to make him get it. There's no room for pride. There's no room for legalism either. I think many Reformed churches can be very legalistic in nature. This one's not one of them, I know. But I've had friends who've been through Reformed churches and they've been beaten up badly. And see, part of what Paul forgot and laid behind that he talks about in chapter 3, verse 13, it was this legalistic righteousness he thought he had through the law in chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. That he counts as rubbish now because he saw that his righteousness came not from himself, not from obedience to a law, man-made or God-given in the Old Testament, but through the righteousness which is from God by faith. When Paul says in Romans, we're under law, we're under grace, not law, it goes beyond just justification, as sanctification, as living our life out as Christians, we're under grace, we're not under law. We don't go to Mount Calvary for justification and then go back to Mount Sinai for sanctification. It's all by grace. Here are these marvelous truths in Titus chapter 2. What is the best equipper and motivator for you and I to live the Christian life? Titus 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What teaches us to deny ungodliness? It's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness. What teaches us to deny worldly lust? It's the grace of God that does that. What should teach us how to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age? It's the grace of God that does that. What makes us look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior? It's the grace of God that does that. It's the grace of God motivates us like no law can do. See, grace gives people the freedom to be themselves. You don't have to judge them over every little issue in the book. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, he says very plainly, Paul says, listen, if you agree with me on this, if you mature, that's great. But if you think otherwise, I'm not going to be so bent out of shape, I'm not going to club you, God will reveal it to you. You don't see Paul with a legalistic stick whacking people. Choke the line! In Romans 14, he talks about there are some differences that Christians can have over different issues. There are inconsequential issues. Some people are worshiping one particular day of the week. Some are worshiping every day. Some still held to the Sabbath. What did Paul say? Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He gave his own opinion, the authority of God on the subject, but let him be convinced in his own mind. Some people are thinking about, well, just being vegetarians. Some say, no, we can eat meat now. Paul says, those who are strong, we ought to bear with the infirmities of the weak and not please our own selves. Let him be fully convinced in his own mind. And as sovereign grace people, we need to give people the freedom to be themselves and to differ on us on certain issues. For example, I homeschool my children. She's like, my wife does that. We're convinced that's right. But I have friends. We have kids in private schools. And we have friends who have kids in public school. And friends, I've searched the Bible. And I can't find a specific verse about one over the other. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. And we should not require people to do more than what God has set out in His Word. Let the grace of God be the motivator and the equipper of people. You are not a very good master over another person's soul. To his own master, that servant will stand or fall. Do not judge them. There's no room for pride. There's no room for legalism. And as sovereign grace people, we need to hear that word. And when God reveals sin in your life, praise God for that. And when God reveals sin to that brother's life over there, praise God for that. But let Him do the job of convicting and not you. We believe in sovereign grace, not sovereign law. Right? Of course, that means we should obey, of course, the righteous commandments of God. Don't misunderstand me. There is a law that we should obey. The law of Christ. He spelled out the new covenant. God's Word, non-negotiable. But there are many areas that we face in this life, many issues that we face that's just not clear-cut, and we wrestle over them as a family, as individuals. And we need, as reformed people, as sovereign grace people, to give people that freedom to differ and let God reveal that in His own time, in His own way, so people can grow up in Christ. See, friends, how in the world can we who are strong bear the infirmities of the weak unless there are weak people around, right? If we're all strong, we can't bear the infirmities of the weak. Number three. Third thing we need to hear. Learn and practice. As sovereign grace people, not the church across the street down the road. Us. There must be a constant passion for souls. When Paul says these words in verses 13 and 14, do you think he's talking about, there's another sovereign grace conference I need to attend. I'm pressing toward that. I'm going to forget all those sovereign grace conferences I attended in the past, and I'm pressing toward more, you know. There's another book out by Sproul. You know, I want to read that book by Calvin. I'm pressing toward that, you know. I'm kind of being facetious. You know what he's talking about here, part of it? There's more people out there that need to hear the gospel. And by God's grace, I want to be that channel to get the word out to those folks. Paul had a passion for souls. He wrote this book from a Roman cell, from a Roman dungeon. Remember when he went to Rome, before he went to Rome, he wrote Romans chapter 1. He says, I'm a debtor both to the Jew and to the Greek. I must go to you. I must share the gospel. In chapter 15, he says, when I'm finished going to you, I want to go to Spain. Why? That's the goal set before him, because there's more lost souls out there that need to hear the gospel. And I'm afraid it is so easy as sovereign grace people to lose our passion, our burden for souls being won to Jesus Christ. We sit back and say, okay, now, no, God, it's your sovereignty. It's your election. You do it all. I don't have to do a thing. I'm off the hook. Praise God. Yes, I believe that. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1 of Philippians, you are my joy. You are my crown. Why? Because you're the people that God enabled me through the preaching of the Word to see you come to know Christ. Not right for us as sovereign grace people to have 5 points and 5 families and that's it. We're in a holy huddle. And I realize, friends, there's a lot of shallow, superficial, manipulative evangelism out there that we can shake our heads in disgust. But I'm not preaching to that kind of church this morning, right? And I've discovered this. God will bless questionable evangelism more than He will bless no evangelism. I planted, Paul said. Apollos watered. God gives the increase. We understand that God causes the growth. But dear friend, I want to see growth. I want to see God grow things. You don't want to see your garden in the backyard just wilt away, right? You want to see growth. There's no delight on God's part to look at a church and just see it dying. It's a joy to Him. Revelation 3 talks about the church that in Sardis, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dying, you're dead. It grieved the heart of God. It's the great commission, not the great omission. And I know in mysterious ways I understand that growth doesn't come quickly, that we're to be faithful and not successful. I understand that saying. But the only way we can say that is to make sure that we're faithful in carrying out the Great Commission. God has never commanded a lost person to come to church, but He has commanded the church to go to the lost. And as sovereign grace people, as sovereign grace churches, I put myself at the top of the list. I need to hear this. There is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who need no repentance. That's still true today. So where is the rejoicing in sovereign grace churches? It should grieve our heart. It should always break our heart. Yes, God works in mysterious ways. Yes, we're to be faithful. But it should still grieve our heart. And we should pour out our hearts before God because we have a passion for souls. God, there's been nobody saved in the past 12 months, in the past 2 years. Oh, Lord, please save your people. Please shower down your mercy and grace. Please, we want to see lost people saved. It's a fourth thing that sovereign grace people need to know and practice. It kind of leads into this. There is joy as well as propriety in worship. And I'm beginning where I end. I'm ending where I began, said this morning. I don't want to fall into the trap. Like too many churches think that we have to compete with Jay Leno, MTV, Oprah, Dr. Phil, Tinseltown to draw a crowd. And I'm not preaching those churches this morning, right? 1 Corinthians 14:15, it says that we worship the Lord in spirit and in mind. And there's a lot of mindless worship going on these days. Bizarre. No understanding. But sovereign grace churches who know that, see that, repulsed by that, and they should be, can sometimes overcompensate and go into spiritless worship. Our worship should not be like mayhem, but it neither should be like a mortuary. When I was up in Ohio at our Minister Alliance meeting one day, the Methodist pastor told this group of men, he said, you wouldn't believe what one of my church members said yesterday as she was walking out of the church building. She was discussed about some things going on in the church. And she said, Pastor, if Jesus knew what was going on today, He'd roll over in His grave. Now, some sovereign grace churches, if we're not careful, oh, we don't be like that church down the street. They show so emotion. We don't want to show any emotion at all. We don't want to be a charismatic. We can't raise our hands. We can't say amen. We can't say praise the Lord. We don't want to be associated with them. And they'll worship as if Jesus is still in the grave. There should be joy in our worship. We don't get that in the text. It's all throughout Philippians. It's the epistle of joy. And if Paul can write about joy in a stinking dungeon in Rome, surely we can express joy in worship service to a living, holy God. Paul's not no cranky old grunt. He's talking about a holy ecstasy in his Savior. So I'm going to take the deep plunge this morning and talk about music a little bit. Always a non-controversial subject in churches, right? I appreciate so much the hymns that y'all sing. I get a joy every time I come here. I am so disgusted at churches who threw out these precious, timeless, deep, theological hymns of the past. That grieves my heart. But I'm not preaching at that church this morning, right? Do you realize that all hymns were contemporary at one time? And what if we get the idea that God quit giving out musical ability only in the times of Charles Wesley, Isaac Watts, John Newton? He stopped then. And I praise God in all seriousness for what Alan wrote. And there's so much out there that's fluff. It's no good. I want no part of it. But there's so much out there that is good stuff. Man, growing up in the 60s and 70s, I remember learning so much scripture through the Maranatha music, the scripture song. Psalm 19. I wish I could sing it to you this morning, but you would leave right now if I did. What I'm trying to say is this. Sovereign grace, people, we need to loosen up a little bit. Heaven's not going to be a boring, stuffy place. So why can't we have a foretaste of glory divine now? And then when people come to our worship services, God brings a lost person there. They say, man, these people are onto something. They must believe what they're singing about. They must believe what they're preaching about. There's joy in them. God is in their midst. If David, the psalmist, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ can say these words, how much more we? Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. There is joy in worship, as well as decorum, order, and propriety. That's what sovereign grace people need to know. Well, you can think of some more things. The sermon title is just Some Things. One of my pastor friends, Vance Martin, called me when I was preparing the sermon a couple of weeks ago. That's what I was doing. I said, well, I'm preparing this message that I'm going to preach at Northwest Bible Church in a couple of weeks. I told him what I was going to preach on. I told him I had 4 points, but he said, well, Chris, you got to have 5 points. I said, no, that's the whole point. As sovereign grace people, we don't always have to have 5 points. But personally, how much joy is there in your worship? Kind of things grown a little stale and lifeless. So we bring into a corporate worship service what we experience personally on our own. How about your passion for souls? Those who sow in tears shall reap with joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. He's not talking about agriculture alone, friends. Is that part of your life? Do you weep over the lost souls? How about pride and legalism? Do you have a tendency by your very nature to draw people to yourself because you're so inviting, because people see you exuding grace? Or do you kind of unconsciously stiff-arm people that keep at a distance from you because there's a legalistic tendency about yourself? And finally, are you willing to admit there's more in the Christian life than you're now experiencing, so much so that you want to do something about it? So with Paul, you can say, at the age of 60, after being with the Lord for 30-plus years, planting churches, he said, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, and I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, all of us this morning are at different junctures in our spiritual life, and that's okay. The Bible says some will produce 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. First John talks about children in the faith. It talks about young men. It talks about older men in the faith. Romans talks about those who are strong and those who are weak. We're at different junctures in our Christian life. We're at different junctures in our understanding of these truths we talked about this morning. And maybe there's some here this morning, Lord, that are still struggling with these issues of God's sovereignty. And we pray, Lord, that you reveal those truths to them. Not because we know better and we know more, but because these truths will change their lives like nothing else. They'll change their concept of a sovereign, holy, powerful, awesome God. They'll change their concept of the Christian life. They'll change their concept of what grace is all about. You'll do a number on them, Lord. And we just pray you reveal these truths to them. For those of us, Lord, that you have graciously chosen to reveal these truths to us, I pray this morning there might be something that you revealed extra to us that we need to know, need to understand, need to repent of, need to practice more fervently in our Christian life. May the goal always be set before us, always that upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. For it's His glory and by His grace we pray this prayer and live our lives until we see you in glory. In Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen.